All right. Luke chapter 14. We got to verse 15. And before we dive into that, just remind you all that in chapter 14, you'll see in verse 1 that he was in the house of a man who was a Pharisee. And in verse 7, he told the parable to those who were invited when they noticed how they chose the best places. So a lot of these things that are unfolding are things that he is witnessing in the hearts of the audience there in the Pharisees' house. So they're gathered together. They are participating in a meal together. And we see in verse 15 that he begins to talk about a great supper. It says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And so the Lord launches that, takes that and launches into a lesson. "He said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you, have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" So the Lord begins a lesson off of something he hears one of the men say at the table. "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Do they really believe that? Are those something that the words that in their heart believe and cannot wait for that to take place? And I think Jesus challenges that thought with this parable. Because we see a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And the first that were invited, were they eager to go? Were they eager to say, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God"? No. They'd rather be somewhere else, doing something else, than to be a part of this great supper. Now again, remember, the context, I mean, this is what they love to do, is rub shoulders with one another. And if you're in the house of a great ruling Pharisee, then you're in the right place, they think. This is where you get noticed, where you get recognized. And all of this seemed well and good to them. And the Lord shows with this parable that they're seeking recognition from all the wrong sources. And the one that truly has all the honor that this universe could ever bestow, they're going to reject his offer to commune with him. Some have made the point from verse 16 and 17 that there's two invitations there. A certain man gave a supper and invited many. And then in verse 17, a second invitation, going and re-inviting those that were invited. Some say that could be the Old Testament and then the New Testament, or the Old Testament and now John the Baptist and Christ. And that could be a possible application. I don't want to read too deeply into it or allegorize where it's not necessary. What we do see here is the great mercy of this patient, great man who makes the supper, trying to bring in individuals to it. And we do know that Jesus went to his own first, the Jewish nature, the Jewish country. So let's look at those excuses. All things are now ready. And what's the first excuse? Bought some ground. And I got to go see it. All right, so what's kind of fishy about that? Yeah, it's not going anywhere. What else? Yeah, you would think, you know, if you're going to go buy a house, you usually don't do it sight unseen. I mean, that's pretty rare, unless you're just in the investment business and just trying to gobble up properties. You're going to go buy something that's important to you. You're going to go see it, inspect it, look it out, to make sure you're getting what you paid for. And so it's pretty clear this guy just didn't want to be there. This was his excuse. Sister Ross? No? Okay. What's the second one?
Bought a yoke of oxen.
Bought a yoke of oxen. And what's he going to do? So again, something fishy about this. You know, usually you test them out, make sure they're in good condition. You know, no third eye or two legs, or, you know, you want to make sure what you bought was worth it. So again, most likely just didn't want to be there, gave his excuse.
And if you haven't, what difference is a few more hours away?
Mm-hmm.
You know, still gonna be in the same state, you know, as it was on either one of them cases, you know.
Right.
You had something really important to do. If you've not seen it this long, a few more hours ain't gonna make a break.
Right, right. Very true. And from 14:5, you see how the Lord pointed out with him how he knows how much their donkeys or oxen are all, to them, how valuable they are to them. You know, this is not something that they would take lightly. And yet here he has a guy buying it before they've tested it. What about the third one? Mary, right? Was the wife not invited? Of course, she could come too. And so again, just reasons given for why they didn't want to be there. And how did the master receive this? Oh, no problem. No big deal. We'll do it again another time.
He's angry.
Yeah, he was very angry. That's right. And that reminds us that we can test the patience of God so much so that God eventually gets to his limit and where he says, now I'm upset. I'm angry at you. Moses had done that, right? Even Moses had tested the patience of God, where God was angry with Moses. And so here we see God angry, or the master in this parable, angry at these that had given these flimsy excuses to not be there. And by the way, we might add that sometimes brethren will offer flimsy excuses to not be here at an assembly where we will commune with the Lord. The Lord knows the heart. He knows when effort is extended, but it's not possible. And he knows also when effort is not expended and one has made a choice to not be here. Brother?
Mm. And it says the very last sentence, and thus Esau despised his birthright. And that's exactly, it's just being despising, not putting the same worth.
Right, right. On what's valuable. Mm-hmm. Good. Yes.
And when you talk about the Lord being angry, God's anger is different than your anger or my anger. Sometimes God's anger is always based on truth and righteousness, but for us, he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak,
right.
Slow to anger, or get mad.
Right. He is angry with a perfect anger.
Righteousness.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Good point. Anybody else? Yes.
Think of Mary and Martha, because it wasn't anything wrong with fixing the food and serving the food, and it wasn't anything wrong with the stuff that they said they had purposes at the wrong place, and hers was in the wrong place, because when Jesus was there, she should have been listening to him.
Mm-hmm.
And if this invitation should have been more important than any of those sorry things that they were saying.
Right. Good point. Anybody else? Good comments, everybody. So, after the invitations are rejected, the master says, you go into the streets and lanes in the city and bring here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. So, all these ones that they would normally reject, right? Remember just what had taken place before in verses 7 through 14, seeking the lowly place. And he talked about, you know, when you have a supper in verse 12, verse 13, you invite those that are the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. It's not a coincidence. It's the same list. Well, they didn't want to do that. But here they show the Lord not only will do that, is willing to do that. And he invites all these individuals. And one reason why is because they're excited to be there, unlike the others that gave excuse. So he did that and he says, there's still room. Well, verse 23, the master says, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come to my house, that it may be filled. So the Lord is saying, there's still room in my house, and my desire is to continue to bring those into it. Right, he said before, the fields are wide unto harvest, and we need individuals to go out there and to labor and to bring them in, to compel them to come in. You see this drive and this desire to be in association, communion, and fellowship with as many people as possible. And that stood in great contrast to the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who loved the best places and to rub the shoulders with the best persons. A very exclusive club. And because Jesus wasn't as exclusive as theirs, they didn't want any part of it. And so Jesus, with this parable, shows you really don't mean what you say. Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. You really don't mean that. Brother Ross.
Yeah. You already made the application of how brethren can pass up the appointed time to be here with an excuse. But also, in the world, people that we think are moral people that would hear the gospel, and when we ask them, guess what? They got all kind of excuses too. But at the same time, it's people that we know or that we come in contact with that don't have everything together in our eyes or don't have the means that others have. And then sometimes we look over them. And they should be asked also.
Yeah.
Just like the blind, the lame, the halt. Some people are down, hard pressed in this life and have so many struggles and challenges. And sometimes they would be the very people that would hear, whereas the big timers, they were too affluent to be here.
Right.
Somebody else's. Say, what you doing going down there? You know what they teach, you know, and we let that affect us.
Right, and the Lord said that he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, and those that are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick that do. And I think if we're honest, myself included, that we like the prospect that has most of it all together.
Right.
You know, they got 90% right, so I just had to come in and help with the 10. But the one that has 90% wrong, we see that as a project too big to undertake. There's too many tangles to untangle, too many knots to unravel. And so we begin to look elsewhere that would require less expended energy. But the Lord said, give me those knots. Give me those tangles. The poor, the lame, the maimed, the blind, all the outcast, because they are interested. They are interested.
Because the Lord can see the heart. And sometimes through this life struggle can break us to help us to see that it's got to be something more than me for me to make it. I need God to make it. And some of them people realize that more than anybody realized, because they've been down and out and they know that man don't have answers.
Right. Now, it is interesting, though, in the fabric of America, that a lot of times you do find some that are in that category that are not interested.
Right. That's true.
And part of it is because they've had different ways in which they can continue their lifestyle without having to get to the very, very bottom.
Right, because of these other, because of denomination.
That's right.
I heard on television the other day, now they got a home for the pregnant women that just got a man and got pregnant. Forget about the husband. They just went and got pregnant. Now they got a home for them. They can come there and they can teach them the gospel while they're there. And the kids, something is messed up with that program. There's nothing wrong with teaching them right. But to say, come on in, this is all right what you're doing. Everybody makes mistakes and we're going to help you. Well, that looks good from a man's perspective. But from God's perspective,
Right.
They need to understand that this is not the way that you live.
Right.
And then teach them from that point, but you don't get them in and shelter them in, because you do that, they might have two or three more to show you how good you really take. Man, I got everything taken care of. I just do what I want.
Right, right. And I saw another place that had a singles and divorced ministry. And so it was kind of a way to get these people together to mix and to mingle. And I'm not sure if they're screening all those that are divorced, if they're scripturally able to remarry. You know, but that's kind of the way that our society is. They're kind of in hard times. Let's try and ease that and give them another way out instead of the way God gave out, which is through repentance. Yes, Sister Ross.
This also makes me think about when we get together as Christians outside of worship, that people be too busy to come. They always have something else to do. And the very thing that can help be built up and encouraged, you don't have time for. Mm-hmm. When your friends in the world got something, you're always there.
Mm-hmm.
And you always got time, and you might be the one having it. But from the spiritual front, you don't never have time. That's not
it. Great point. So that's about priorities, which is exactly what the Lord talks about next. So he says there in verse 24, none of these men that were invited shall taste my supper. You're talking about blessed as though he who eats bread in the kingdom of God, you're not going to be one of them, because it's not a priority to you. It really isn't. You have other things that are more valuable to you. Before I go to the next section, Nancy, did you have a comment? No, verse 15, because that's why he did the parables, because someone talked about the kingdom of God.
Okay.
So he's trying to illustrate, well, here's what the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of God is about. No, you're fine.
I was just looking at Jesus' word, but in Matthew
purifies them. Jesus actually said the kingdom of heaven is life.
Right, right. Good. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
And one time, Justin held a meeting here, and he talked about, he used those lame and the poor and the halt as in the Old Testament, how God didn't allow them to come into the temple.
Temple, yeah.
And he made a great application for that in heaven. Would be the great equalizer. So here are these people. They're suffering in this life, blind, halt, and all this. But if they can make it to heaven, then all those things, they'll be just as great as any of those people that thought they were somebody. Whatever suffering we have in this life, and sometimes suffering isn't perceived equal for us sometimes, but if we can just have the patience to do what the Lord say to do and make heaven, then everything is going to be equal. Everything mm-hmm. is going to be fair. I mean, everything is going to be happiness over there. Won't nobody have a burden that's greater than another. Even though God looks down on this earth and he knows what each one of us can bear, and that's why he allows it. But if heaven is the great equalizer, and if we don't lose sight of that, no matter what's going on in this life, if we can just hold on to God, then we got it all.
Right, right. And what an encouraging message to hear that, oh, God wants me in that great supper. God wants me.
Absolutely.
He's going out and inviting me and giving effort, going to the highways and the hedges. Come on, come on. Yeah, he wants you. He wants you. And so it is an encouraging message, and but also an instructive message to these Pharisees who were not seeing how great of an invitation it was. And so back to Sister Ross's point about the priorities, verse 25, it says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So these words have caused individuals, you know, concern and strain throughout the years, because they think, well, you know, I don't have this anger, this zealous hatred towards my wife and children and family, and so maybe I'll never make it then. So someone explain, what is the Lord talking about here? Is he talking about hatred like that?
No. Bible is his own best commentary.
Right.
In Matthew 10, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me,
yes, right,
is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It means it's a less than. So in this verse here, it doesn't talk about hating, it's talking about loving, you know, less. If you love less Christ than you do your own family, even your own life.
Right, right. Brother Ross?
Yeah. The passages we use so much for marriage and how to treat your wife and all of this, Ephesians 5. Well, it says a man ought to love his wife as his own body. Nobody ever yet hated his own flesh. So we can see from that's not what God is talking about. Hating them. He says here that you love them, and you love them like you do yourself. You know, you like to be fed, and you like to, you know, be well taken care of, so you do the same thing for your wife. But he's just talking about priority. If it comes down to it, if your wife or your husband is leading you from the Lord, then you make the separating line and say, nah, I love you, but I don't love you enough to go to where the devil is, and his anger. I don't love you that much. I love God more, you know, and they talk about cutting off your hand, your arm, and all these things. He's not literally talking about doing those things, but he's showing the importance of getting to heaven. If my arm were to try to stop me, I need to get rid of that. And
Great. Yes. In fact, it was last week that a woman did tear her eye out and walked into a church services. Imagine that. So it sometimes individuals' lack of study leads to these wrong conclusions. In the same book, Luke 10:27, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord and then love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord said in verse 28, you've answered rightly. So we are to love husband, wife, and family, and all of these. Certainly so, the Word of God has commanded it. Look in Genesis 29. Here's a good illustration to understand hate as love less. So in Genesis 29, you remember the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah? Well, in Genesis 29, it says in verse 30, then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. And notice verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. That word unloved in verse 31, I have a side marginal note. It says that is literally the word hated. But it's correctly translated unloved. So the contrast of loving more and loving less was understood by the context of the culture to be like love and hate, when it just meant love more and love less. And so that's what the Lord is asking us in Luke 14. That you love me more and you love these others less. Now, I'll say, it doesn't have to say the word hatred. Just even that concept right there will be an extreme challenge for many people, because most can't see past their own family structure. They can't see past, you know, mom and dad or children or even wife or husband. They'll serve them first than the Lord. And so what the Lord asks is actually a great extreme challenge already, when he says, you love me more and you love them less. And love is always demonstrated by action. It's not just, oh yes, I love you more, Lord. But when it comes push to shove, as Brother Ross said, I'm choosing the Lord. The choice has already been made. There's my priority. Any comments about that?
And as good illustration, I'll just add self along with that, with your family.
Mm-hmm.
Because ultimately,
yes,
you get selfish when it comes down to it, as the devil said to God about Job, how he had punished Job a little while with his family and stuff. He said, I didn't get him there. But he said, skin for skin. And the devil, he was telling the truth. Skin for skin, a man will give all that he has for what? His own, saving his own hide.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's a lot to be said about.
That's a great point. He stripped him of all those relationships, and then he said, all right, let's take his life.
Right.
And
let's put the boys on him and see.
That's right. That's right.
He'll do what his wife said to do. He'll curse you and long die. But not so.
I'm going to write that down, because that's a great illustration to show all those categories being taken from someone, and yet he still loved God and honored God. Though he was perplexed with questions, he still didn't doubt God. Good comment. Anybody else? Yes, Sister Ross?
Love your wife like yourself, or you gonna provide for your family or love your neighbor as yourself. It can't be that kind of hate, because when God finished with you, you're gonna do them better than you would have done to begin with.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Great point. Great point. It's what's interesting too is he didn't say at the end of that, you won't be a very good disciple. You know, you'll be a disciple, but not a very effective one. No, he says, unless you cannot be my disciple. That is, you know, whatever effort you have left over that you would expend towards me, it's not counted on. You cannot be my disciple. I know the priorities in your life. And I know if I'm loved more or if I'm loved less. And unless I'm loved more, you cannot be my disciple. Powerful words.
Uh-huh. And you break down what they didn't understand. Many that are first will be last, and last be first, because many that heard won't accept the truth. And then those that are perceiving not to be worthy of the truth, they're like that Mary, whom seven devils cast out. Loving a whole lot because much was forgiven. They said, well, you know, I've been in church all my life. I ain't really done much sin. I ain't really sinned like the Lord. What have you done for the Lord? Well, I ain't done much. I don't have to do much because I haven't committed much sin. Much is given even to those that hadn't sinned much, because it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that should cause us to get out of our shell and serve God.
Right, right, good. And with these words, he's showing these Pharisees and others that you can't be even a secret disciple. You know, even if my words are convincing to you and you think, well, I'm going to believe him, but yet still keep this kind of tie because I love my life and I love these relationships. He says, no, you can't even do that. You have to fully commit to me. Sister Wright and then Sister Ross. Right, right. The equalizer, right? Sister Ross.
Matthew 19, you got a man that asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, why you call me good? Only one is good for God. But he told him, not to murder, commit adultery, not to steal, or bear false witness, only your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, he done all this from his youth. But one thing y'all lack, and that's what we're talking about, priorities. Mm-hmm. One thing you lack, and it wasn't anything wrong with him having his riches, but he valued them more than anything else.
Yeah.
And that was the one thing he lacked, was he wasn't willing to give that up even for Jesus.
Right.
We can't have one thing.
That's right.
So stand in the way.
That's right. Great point. Great point. Sure. Whether Jacob loves or unloves, God loved them all equally.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this parable shows that. You know, it wasn't just the great that were invited, but also the poor, the lame, the maimed, the blind. He loves them all. He loves them all. So the Lord didn't stop there. In verse 27, we might say, in a cruel way, he twists the knife as it was plunged into the heart. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So not only is it loving more, but it's also being willing to go through whatever struggle or temptation that might come upon you to rob faith in me. In fact, in Mark's account, Mark 8:34, he adds the word, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so that's the only way that we can be the Lord's disciple, is loving him more and also being willing to bear our cross, to bear our cross. You know, we've heard, you know, people say that before, that's my cross to bear. And maybe we've said that ourselves before. A certain individual struggle that is unique to me. You know, we are all like snowflakes, you know, we're all different. And no one of us shares the exact same twists and turns of personal history. And whatever twists and turns that personal history has taken, the Lord says, bear the cross. Come, follow me. Don't give in. Don't stop denying yourself, but deny yourself and follow me. And the Lord will actually help us bear that cross, even though it may seem so heavy to carry. He is there and will lift us up by His mighty right hand. All right, so with that in mind, he then shares a couple of illustrations of this concept of priority. He says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Again, it's not, won't be a great disciple, won't be a very effective disciple. It's just that you can't be. You cannot be a true disciple of me. So, what do these illustrations bear out to us?
They bear out counting the cost. Having the Christian life going to cost you something. We see houses and stuff that were built or half built and not finished, and we look at that strange and say, boy, they didn't get through with that. They, it would have been a pretty house if they could have finished, but hey, planning was shot. But, and even in a fight, even back in the school days, when we grew up, we could fight. Hey, you wouldn't want to start a fight with the roughest guy in school. Well, you want to consider, hey, steer clear of this guy here. You know, so the same thing about a Christian life. We want to be able to count the cost. We want to be able to finish it, because if we start it and are not able to finish, then we won't get the reward, and how bad that would be to realize that I had the chance to make heaven, but I turn back to this world.
Right. Well, on that last day, he's not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of my Lord." And then to another say, "Well done, you did pretty good. You get the so close award." Right? There's no such thing. You know, you either finished or you didn't. And so these individuals, and if we put this again in the context, these Pharisees would have a great cost to become a disciple of Christ. We've already talked about some of them, you know, losing a lot of privileges that they coveted so greatly. Very, very few of them would do that. One, later on in the future, the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he said, "These things that were gain to me, I counted as loss." And so this had very specific, you know, realization and application to his audience there, that it was going to be a painful journey to be a disciple of Christ and to follow after him. But of course, those words apply to us as well. And that we may lose certain relationships that we hold dear. Maybe even lose our job. We may lose various connections in our life. Or even lose money. But the Lord is saying, do you have enough in the tank to finish your journey? So a lot of this, what he's getting at, is perseverance. All of us are able to stand some loss. But how many of us are able to stand total loss? And so that's why he says, you know, whoever of you is not willing to forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So you've got to be willing to suffer total loss. So how does that put in perspective then the things that we use today to make excuse for ourselves for why we do certain actions or certain sins or make certain other things priorities that we know neglects us from God and His priorities? I think the Lord makes it pretty clear. It's all excuses. Because a disciple of Christ committed to forsake everything if and when the time came to do so. All right, we've got about a minute or so before these doors are knocked. Anyone with last comment? Yes, Sister Nancy? That's right. Oh, wow, yes. And when we put ourselves in those shoes and we say, could I forsake all, literally forsake all? Yeah, I'm still working on that. Anybody else? All right, good last comment to leave it on. We'll leave it there and pick up in verse 34 and get into chapter 15 next Wednesday, Lord willing.